Song is very humbling as you read the words and to recognize it sometimes fit our attitude when we begin to complain about being too hard to follow the Lord, and then we're reminded, as by the words of that song, He left heaven and came to this earth and died on our behalf, so we have no room to complain at all. Good to be with you this afternoon, this evening, as we meet together for the evening worship. And I had a short lesson this morning, so I'm going to take about an extra hour tonight. I don't think the ball game is that important to anybody here tonight, but we should be out in plenty of time for you to see at least part of that. I want to talk with you tonight about life's journey to the end. We need to have the long view about being a child of God. It's not a matter of a short view. We talk about narrow vision and then far vision. The idea of being a child of God is we have to look not only through all the centuries of the world, but even into eternity. We've got to think about heaven is going to be our home. And the long journey to the end. We're not going to stop short. And I know sometimes the journey gets monotonous and it seems sometimes full of troubles. When you read the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, you recognize that many, many people have suffered a great deal more than we've suffered and held true to the cause of Christ. And that's what we're talking about this evening. Footnote says that life is a journey, and it really is. The body is the vehicle, and the spirit is the passenger. And that's nothing but an acknowledgement of how God made us and how He put us together, and a body that is filled with the spirit. And I'm having trouble with the mouse up here, so in case you're wondering why I pause sometimes, that's the reason why. The Bible tells us that we have a spirit that lives within us, and one of the best passages that refers to that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll turn with me there just a moment, the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Corinthians because they had trouble with regard to the resurrection, just like the Thessalonians did. But he had this to say in chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with that habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. This tells us a lot about ourselves that we would not know otherwise. Only the Bible really describes the nature of man and tells us that we really are a triune being. That is, there are three parts that can be identified of the human existence. First of all, there is the body, which is the evident thing that each one can see in the other. But inside that body is an eternal spirit. That is, it's never going to die. But in addition to that, there is that animal breath, or the breath of life, that ceases when we die. And that would be three parts to the human condition. And the body is the vehicle that transports that spirit. And the Bible talks about this, and it says that the body is not the real individual. What you see as an outward manifestation of my physical form is not the same thing as that which is within me. This form was given by God from the dust of the earth, and the Bible says, to dust it shall return. But that part that is in me, that is God given, is always going to be with us and will be eternal. And together we're going to spend eternity somewhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. I was caught up into paradise and heard him inexpressible words, which is not lawful for me to utter." There you said you're talking about the spirit of Paul. He was not physically raised to that point, but he was caught up in the spirit in some way that was miraculous in his time, and God was able to understand, or Paul was able to understand, that there was a part of him. He couldn't even say whether it was in the body or out of the body, but he recognized that a part of him had seen the Lord as some inexpressible inexpressible things. But the Bible certainly tells the difference between the flesh and spirit. In chapter 7 and in verse 1, the Bible makes that distinction. I want to just notice it. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Of course, you're very familiar with the fact that in Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes the warfare that goes on within each of us, the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And the flesh sometimes tries to take over the spirit, tries to monopolize and bring us under subjection to the desires of the flesh. And Paul talks about that warfare that goes on with each one of us, and it has gone on with each one of us. So he talks about the works of the flesh, which are sinful, and then they are enumerated. Then he talks about the works or the fruit of the spirit, and how that's so different from what the flesh is. And in each of our lives, you felt that warfare. There have been times in your life and in mine when I felt a desire to do something I should not do. And it could be either the lust of the flesh or the lust of the spirit or the pride of life. But there's a part of me that the devil can work in my weaknesses, to try to put me under debt to himself. And the spirit of man is able to understand the goodness of God and to understand the right things of God. And there's a warfare that goes on that the Bible acknowledges. Now, the flesh itself will one day cease to exist. And so I have to recognize and put that into my thinking process about what I'm going to do and what I'm going to be. The flesh is hungry. It is avaricious at times when it seeks to control the mind and the spirit of man. And you see at times, particularly in young people, their hormones are raging. And there are things that they would do that the spirit of man would not allow them to do. But that's that warfare that goes on that the Bible talks about. But this flesh is going to end. So I've got to put into my reality the understanding that the spirit is eternal. And there put the importance, and there put the kind of life in such a way that I know that I can go to heaven with that spirit in the after a while. And the spirit of mankind is eternal. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, talks about this belongs to God, that God gives us the spirit. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says a number of things with regard to the animal spirit going downward and the spirit of man going upward. Now, I believe that that's accommodative language for our understanding. I don't know that heaven is up physically. I don't know the direction to heaven so far as the spirit's concerned. We always talk about the spirit going up. We talk about heaven being up. But it's a higher spiritual reality. But the spirit of the dog or the spirit of an animal goes down. It does not go into heaven. And this is what we're being told. So there is something about man that we need to recognize. In Luke chapter 23, as it records the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus yielded his spirit into the hands of God. He understood that his spirit was going to be in the hands of God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 59, when Stephen died, he commended his spirit unto God. And I pray that each of us will have enough clarity of mind and possession of our mind that as we die, and that's going to happen, as we die, could it possibly be that we have that presence of mind like Stephen and like the Lord, to recognize that we're passing from this life into that vast eternity that Billy mentioned in his prayer, and to say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That'd be a wonderful thing. It really is what we want to do, whether we're able to say it or not. I recognize a long time ago that I have attempted to yield myself to God. Not always been successful with that, as we all fail sometimes to do, but I know that this is in my mind and this is my intent. I want to yield myself to God. So the record of the Ecclesiastes and others, as in Luke 23 and Acts 7, help us to understand that. And we're told that the soul leaves the body at death. I used Genesis 35 about the death of Rachel because it said she died. Well, that's the course of life for all of us, in that we end in death. And if I understand what Ecclesiastes is saying and other things, when we die, our body returns to the dust, but our spirit goes to God. And I used at the funeral of Brother Sutton, I was impressed with the family and their attitude about things. Most of you did not know Brother Sutton. He was simply a good man. But I used something that has helped me and others, I think. What happens at death? We don't know, because we see the life, and I've been with different ones when they've passed from this life, and we see the life go. And we wonder, well, what happens next? When that spirit goes back to God, what happens? Well, Luke 16 gives us a little bit of an information about that, and the discussion of the rich man and Lazarus, and the fact that the Bible says that angels came and carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. I mentioned that in the funeral for Brother Sutton, and I believe that that's what happens. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth by God on behalf of those that shall inherit eternal life. Hebrews 1 in the last verse. And with putting that with Luke 16, I'm convinced that when a Christian dies, angels transport our spirits into paradise. And Sister Sutton called me later, just this past week, and said that that comforted her beyond expression, to understand that her beloved husband just didn't drop off into some vast emptiness when he died, but that there were angels waiting to carry him across to the promised land. That's so comforting to me. It has been for me for a long time. And then the James chapter 2 speaks of the fact that as the body without the spirit is dead, there's a separation there. And the Bible simply uses death as a separation. Not only physical death, the spirit leaves the body and the body is dead, but also it's true with spiritual death. When we sin, God's spirit is taken away from us, and we don't have that fellowship. So we're separated from God by our sins. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. And so there's a separation that's involved in all of this that we want to avoid if at all possible. But I can't avoid physical death. That's something that's going to happen. And to recognize that that's not defeat but victory in the sense of angels coming for us is something that we need to understand. Now, I'm putting all this together with the understanding that serving as a Christian is not something that's just going to take a month of your life. It's not going, you know, when you enlist in the army, you might enlist for 4 years. You might make a career of it and have 20 years. But then you're out of that and you're no longer subject to the military laws and things of that nature. That's not the way it is with a Christian. We're talking about the endless journey to be a child of God. Amen. It's not going to be finished today. It's not going to be finished tomorrow. And each one of us is going to find the finish line at our own pace as God allows that to happen. But we're talking about the final lengthy journey to be a child of God. That we're on that path and we're not going to waver. We're not going to give it up. I know sometimes that life gets monotonous and sometimes it gets cruel. You have things happen to you that you don't want to happen. And you wonder why that's so. I don't know how many times I've had people say, why me? Or why is that happening to me? But that's our common lot. That should never deter us from living the life of the Christian right down to the time we end this life. Amen. And that's what I've got to see in my life. That's what I've got to understand, that this is something that is a life calling. I hear about a teacher and how a teacher is a calling, and I believe that's true. I believe there's a certain kind of dedication that a teacher has to have to be really a good teacher. The same thing with a lot of occupations, that like a nurse or someone like that, it's a calling in the sense that you dedicate yourself to that. But way above all that, Just to be a Christian is a calling. Now, I know we're called by the gospel, but there is a sense in which we must dedicate ourselves. And the Bible talks about being sanctified, set apart to God's service. That happens when you become a child of God, and it doesn't end until you lay your body down and cross the River Jordan.
Amen.
And I've got to see that. That's something that I'm at ease with. It's something that I understand, and I hope that we all understand that as well, because the spirit of mankind is eternal. Then, of course, we're going to have the resurrection of the dead. And this is one of the great things that we're taught because of Jesus Christ. Isaiah talked about this, and Daniel, and Daniel's language was somewhat symbolic, but nevertheless spoke of the resurrection. I don't really know how much Old Testament saints understood about the resurrection. I'm convinced that they had some view of that. It's not explained as fully in the Old Testament as it is in the New. But when David's child died, he said that I won't bring him back, but I'll go to him. And so David had an understanding. And I think Abraham understood the same thing, because it is stated in the book of Genesis, as Moses wrote it, that when Abraham died, he was gathered to his fathers. And then Jesus made an argument out of what we call necessary inference in Matthew 22, when the people did not believe in the resurrection, such as the Sadducees. And when he made the argument that God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's the God of the living, not the dead. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive, and the Sadducees should have been able to understand that. Well, we have a great deal of information that they didn't have in the Old Testament, because we have the story of Christ. And Jesus came out of that grave, and Thomas could touch his wounds. And they saw Jesus eat, and Jesus ate with them, and he had that physical body that they recognized and could touch and understand. John, when he was combating in his epistle, the first John, when he talked about the Gnostic era, they didn't believe that Jesus had that physical body. He said, we saw him, we handled him. And there was no doubt about the fact that they were talking about Jesus' physical body. But that physical body was put into the tomb. But the great news is that tomb is empty. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, because we know that, then I know what's going to happen to me in that same sense, that we'll be raised. So Christ proved the reality of that in more ways than one. In John 11, you have the story of Lazarus, and how Mary and Martha were hoping that Jesus would come and keep Lazarus from death, but he died. And Jesus said that he delayed for a while to come, that he might prove the glory of God. What he was going to do was raise Lazarus from the dead. It's interesting to see the furor that was around that. Lazarus' resurrection from the dead was the final straw of the Pharisees and the Jews. They knew that people believed that Jesus was able to raise the dead. And they said, if we leave this man alone, everybody's going to believe in him. We've got to put Jesus to death. That was the final straw that made up their mind. We're going to crucify this man. We're going to put him to death. But what it showed was that Jesus had power over the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. Now, we're going to hear that voice.
Amen.
We're going to hear Jesus say, come out of the grave. And all over the world, the graves are going to be emptied. And that's in our future. That's something that astounds us to think about it. That indeed, we're going to be raised from the dead. And I was able to say things to the family of Brother Sutton that encouraged and comforted them on this very fact. But this is not the last we'll see of our loved ones, because he will come forth. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the victory that is in Christ Jesus. And certainly we live without understanding. Christ proved that reality. All will be raised. The Bible tells us this. John chapter 5 says that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. And we just have to understand that that's going to be so. And the sad thing about that is that so many people don't believe that, and they suffer needlessly. I've heard of very rich people who freeze their bodies because they hope that sometime in the future there'll be those that understand more about death and how to bring people back from the dead, and they freeze their bodies so that future doctors can bring them back to life. Well, they're just going to be frozen until the judgment day. Not going to happen. They're not going to bring them back from the dead, because the dead are dead. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man to die, then cometh the judgment. But I'm putting all this together with the view of understanding. This is in our future. This is something that God has planned. And this is something that happens at the end of our days. So we're truly on a journey. Now, some are further down the road than others, but we're all walking the same pathway. And I say this sometimes as we close our service, that let's all go to heaven together without the loss of a single one.
Amen.
Well, isn't that something? We want to do that. Every one of us want to go to heaven. And we're on that same journey together. And that's why we talk about praying for one another. Because we all have moments of disappointment. We have times when we're disturbed. We have times when we're discouraged. And we can really pray for one another and help one another up. I really believe that God planned the assemblies of the church for one of these reasons. Not only do we worship God, but by coming together, we draw strength from one another. I heard an illustration many years ago about being in a place that had a fireplace. And you look at the hot coals that are in the fireplace, and they're glowing, and they're red, and they're hot. And you take some tongs and take one of those embers out and put it on the side, and it'll cool down because it's by itself. It's by itself. And it doesn't have the warmth from the others. So I do believe that God planned the assemblies that we could come together and encourage one another. And that's part of our journey. This is a stop along the way. We have the Lord's Day. We have Bible study. These are the things that God's planning. And then the wonderful thing is that our body's going to be transformed. I hear a lot about people taking pain pills and having arthritis and various things. And we're all subject to that. Paul had that thorn in the flesh. I'm not sure what it was, but I think all of us have a thorn in the flesh. We have things that bother us, but there'll be a time when there's nothing at all going to bother us. That's the end of the journey. That's the end of the journey. Now then, can you see that? Can you anticipate that? If you can, I've served my purpose in the lesson tonight. If you can see the end of the journey, we're on the journey now. We've got a destination in mind, and we're going to go to the end of the journey. And let's make up our minds, we'll go to the end of the journey together. That we have one another to lean on, one another to encourage us. But when we get to the end of the journey, there was a funeral that I went to, and I don't remember all the poem that it had, but in the handout it had, "Don't cry for me." Don't cry for me. And it had made sense, because don't cry for me. I'm not suffering anymore. I'm gone home. So if we can hold on to that and make us recognize and realize what a blessing it is to be on our journey together. These are some of the things that I think of that encourage me.
Amen.
And I thought, well, if I can encourage me, maybe those thoughts will encourage you. Because we're all on that journey together, and not a one of us is going to quit.
Amen.
Till we get to the end of the way. If we can help you in our service tonight by praying in any way to encourage you, we'd certainly like to do that. Help you understand exactly the blessings that are ours. Hope and pray that that will be a benefit to you. We can pray with you and for you. Please come forward while we stand together and sing the invitation song.